Tonight, it's amazing the song list and the general feeling and theme that was going on here tonight is exactly what I was feeling. And I went home. I woke up about 3 o'clock this morning to take my girls to the airport, and I was just whipped when I got home this afternoon. And I just opened my Bible, and the Lord began to just remind me and literally instructed me to go to Psalm 23. And I'm going to share this with you tonight, not in the way I always have, but in another way tonight, because the Lord just kind of opened up some avenues to me, and I hope I'll be able to open them to you. Psalm 23 is one of those psalms that I imagine most of us would think that when David wrote it, he was being very contemplative, and it was a good time in his life, and there were some blessings flowing in his life. But let me just share this with you. When David wrote Psalm 23, most scholars agree that he was literally running for his life. Absalom had risen up against him, his own son. Now imagine this. David knew that the sins that Absalom had committed and the ones that he was currently committing against him were because of his own sin. And he was guilty. He never was the same man after he committed the actions with Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And the kids never were fathered like they should have been. And David felt very guilty about that. But amazingly enough, in the midst of this time when Absalom, his son, was rising up against him, many of David's advisors and strong people and even his chief of the army had rebelled and gone with the son to overthrow David and literally chase him down to kill him. He was running from his own son and from many of his own people. And this is the time when he writes Psalm 23. Now, what I want you to get out of this tonight is this. David is not rehearsing his situation to God in hopes of getting God involved with him, as so many of us do. I was thinking about this, you know, several times recently, just about the way we pray. How often when we pray and when we talk to the Lord, are we trying to recruit him and get him into our situation? Well, what I want you to see tonight is this beautiful psalm that has become such a strength to so many people over the years was not written to get God's attention and to bring him into things. It was written so that David could declare the truth about God and declare how proactive God was in his situation. And so I want you to just join me tonight with that context and listen to what this psalm says again. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or shall not lack." So many times we are so worried about not having enough or not being provided for, and we spend our time praying about those kinds of things. But David, and this is amazing, because David was not filled with the Holy Spirit like you and I are. He did not have the salvation that we know, but he had read the record of God, how God had performed in times past, and he was going from the knowledge of who God is, what his character was, what his track record was, and he declares over his life at probably one of the very worst moments in his life that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack. Now, I want to declare this to you, that when we are in these situations, we don't need to approach God from the emotional point of view that we're suffering from at that point in time. He understands our emotions. He gave them to us. But we need to step out of those emotions and into the declaration of who God is in relationship to us. He's revealed himself as this one. We need to declare his character, his nature, his goodness, and his track record over ourselves. Do you realize you're the apple of his eye? Do you realize he loves you so much he decided to move in? He set up operations in your heart. He loves you. Now we all say, we sang it as kids, maybe if we were in church, "Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." But so many of us begin to question that when life turns sour, when life goes another direction that looks like God couldn't be within a million miles of us. When David wrote this, it looked like God was in the process of rejecting him, and it looked like he probably would not even survive to return to his home in Jerusalem. And yet, he declares this in such a way that God is his shepherd, and he shall not lack. And if we stopped right there tonight, and we just took that little bit of instruction, and we began to talk about God in that way, it is amazing how faith would rise in our hearts. Now, it's not mind over matter, but what it is reality over circumstance. The circumstance was horrible. And guess what? The circumstance was David's fault. He never disciplined that Absalom. He never told him yes or no. In fact, Absalom hated him because there had been no father-son relationship. And yet, in this moment, when he's being literally, it looks like he's coming to an end, he declares who God is over his life. And I want us to take courage in doing that. If David had the right to do it, when David was a sometimes visitor into the presence of God, you and I, who have become the house of God, should have every right to do the same thing. If God favors us by living inside of us, then we need to declare he is our shepherd. And of course, David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd before he was a king. And so he saw God in the way that he had behaved before his sheep. He knew that he was responsible for their well-being. He looked out for their future. He thought about what their needs were before. The sheep had no real idea what their needs were. They're just going on instinct. But David knew the science of being a shepherd. He knew the processes of life and death. He knew all the things that were related to those sheep. And now he turns around and says, the Lord is my shepherd. He knows what you have need of that was declared in the New Testament before you even ask. I would love to see our prayers turn a corner. I would love to see us start talking about God as our provider. I would love to hear us start talking to God about God as our healer before we're healed. When I was in the Baptist church all my life growing up, I heard these prayers in desperate moments. Well, Lord, heal so-and-so if it's your will. That's a faith killer. The fact of the matter is that Jesus was a practitioner of perfect theology. He never approached a sick person wondering if the Father had enough power today to take care of it. He walked into every situation seeing God as victorious and ready to be the victor on behalf of that person. That's what the Lord is my shepherd really means to us. I shall not want. I shall not go without. He knows what I have need of before I even ask. It's really critical that we get a paradigm shift in our life from the kind of thought and prayer life that says, God, I'm just begging you. God is good. He never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Every day he's ready to be God. Every day he's ready to be the God that has been revealed throughout the book. That's who he is. Not who we think he is, and not what our experience has borne out to us. He is what he is, what he is. It's us that's out of sync. Does that make sense? You see what I'm coming from here? And so often, we begin to deal with God out of the lack of experience with certain things that we're asking for, and we really don't approach him by faith. Now, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, which literally is translated life-giving, nourishing pastures. Now, so often, when we're going through bad times, we have a tendency to, you know, we talk about comfort foods and certain activities that kind of help us get our mind off of things. Well, it's not really a great idea when you're going through hell to get your mind off of heaven. It's not really a good idea to run from that into some sort of comfort, whether it's food or pleasures or whatever it would be. It's really not the time to be doing that. It says here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It is a moment where the Lord is providing for something for us. And what I have noticed is that when I'm going through the worst of times, my spirit is so tender. I'm in need. And instead of filling that need with something that isn't good for me or isn't conducive to alleviating the problems that I might be having right now, the best thing that I could possibly do would be to fall headlong into the kingdom at that point in time. Literally, just lay down beside still waters, you know, lay down in quiet places, lay down in the lush places that are available for me. And I think those are moments when God, he just comes so close. I can tell you, I do not like those moments of tragedy. I do not like those moments when it seems like everything is against me, when it seems like the sky is falling. I hate those times. Nobody likes it. You'd have to be weird to like those times. But David is saying, you know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And sometimes those moments of deep hurt and deep pain cause us to just be open to anything. And how many of you would agree with me? You made some of your worst decisions in times that were bad, looking to fix it yourself or what have you. But how many of you would also agree with me that Jesus seemed closer to you during those times than maybe he ever had? Let me see your hands on that one. Yeah, look at the vast majority of us here. And so why don't we make that part of our doctrine? Why don't we, rather than when things are going terrible, running from God? I know so many people that when they've had a divorce or when they've lost their job or whatever has disrupted their life, they drop out of fellowship. They drop out of church. They drop out of certain friendships, and they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to be seen. They want to run. They just want to get away. That's exactly the opposite emotion that we should have when we're going through those kind of situations. And so it would be good for us to have this mentality that David is exhibiting here and run to God and realize that some of the stuff that's going on is making me to lie down in some very fruitful places. And he goes on to say, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I've mentioned this on many occasions, but sheep need water, a lot of water, and they need it every day. But sheep will not drink from a rushing stream. They will not do it. They can be standing by a beautiful clear river, and if it's running fast, they will not drink from it. What they'll end up doing is drinking from a mud hole or some place that's not sanitary, and they will get sick from it. And David is saying, he leads me beside literally still waters or waters of rest. He restores my soul. And one of the things that is not conducive, and I'm talking to people that are just like me, life anymore is like drinking from a fire hose. There's so much going on all the time. We can't have a conversation without getting 5 text messages. We got to check our emails every few minutes. We got to check our Facebook. Oh, Lord, have mercy if I don't update where I ate lunch. Dear God, I got to Instagram everything I saw all day long. And we're living like that, and we're spread so thin that we never think deep. I like to read stuff from back in the 1700s. I read part of George Washington's farewell address the other day, and I go, whoa, I haven't heard that kind of deep thought in years. We're very surfacey today. We don't think about the ramifications of the things that we do and say and all of that kind of thing. We don't think where life is going if it continues with this particular direction. And back in the day when people weren't troubled by televisions and radios and other forms of entertainment now that we have, you know, umpteen of with our electronic capabilities today, no one thinks very deeply. We're just right on the surface. We're just mining information that's just coming at us so fast, and we don't really ever let things get very deep. And this really runs at cross purposes with God. Because the Lord says that if we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, that we will be prosperous, that we'll be blessed, that we'll be strong, we'll be healthy spiritually. But who today takes the time to really meditate on the Word? When I'm driving around town, I've got the radio on. I'm listening to talk radio most of the time, so that's why I'm so fired up all the time. But the fact of the matter is, I'm meditating on that stuff day and night. And I'm showing the fruit of that stuff day and night if I'm not careful. I have found over the years that my best moments with God have been those days when nobody else is around. There's not even any music playing, nothing to distract me, and I set my face toward God. Those are the days when I've heard the words that have changed my life. Those are the days when God sunk things deep into my spirit that would never have gotten there if I was just taking bits here and bits there and you know, picking it up from here and there and the other place. You know, it's good to listen to sermons. It's good to listen to all kind of stuff out there. But the fact of the matter is, there is no substitute for a first-person personal experience with God. That's how you get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the word there, of course, is rhema. That means a spoken, a directed word, and an energized word from God to you as an individual. That's when faith comes. But you're not going to get it on a pass-by. Drive-by Christians are never going to get that stuff. You're going to get an understanding of general things, but you're not going to get those words that literally cling to your soul and drive you and comfort you in the storms that life brings. So understand this, that when those times come, God is going to provide for you rich pasturage and also still water. Find the place of quietness and rest with God as often as you can. And I would say even more so as you see the day approaching. We're living in crazy times right now. And we have to understand that the source of a lot of that craziness is demonic. And the more we meditate on that stuff, the more it robs us of our heritage as believers. So, you know, this is all 101 stuff tonight, I understand. But I believe it is good to revisit these things sometimes. And we want to grow. You know, God is in the process of pouring out His Spirit on the whole earth. And it's going to be amazing where we go. And I don't want to miss it. I don't know about you. Says this, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I was talking with a young lady out in the foyer who's leading a Bible study, and one of the teachers that they have studied their books recently kind of went off the reservation, and she and her husband now are proclaiming that the gay lifestyle is okay. And seemed real intellectual about it, and it seemed so right because it's the whole message of love. But, folks, God's love is different from human love. God's love is based on righteousness. Wherever God is traveling is going to be the righteous path. God is not into compromise. But love can travel the pathway of righteousness without being ugly. You understand what I'm saying? And if we find ourselves in a moment where we're trying to decide if we need to compromise to get along, would God be pleased with this? Always ask yourself, you know, the old wristbands, what would Jesus do? Jesus loves sinners, but He didn't become a sinner in order to relate to them. I remember when I lived in New York, I was coming home from work. I worked at the airport for United Airlines. And one night I was driving home late. There had been a big snow. And on this country road, I came down through down a hill, and there was two cars down the ditch. And I understand one car in the ditch, but there was two. And I stopped over there to see what was happening. And these guys, I think they had a little fellowship at the local bar. And one of them had slid off the road, and the other guy said, well, I thought I'd drive down in there and see if I could help him get out. So they needed two tow trucks instead of one now. And there's a lot of Christian folks that think they can travel a different route to relate to people that are clearly living in an unrighteous place. I suggest to you that you can't become unrighteous to promote righteousness. It just doesn't work that way. Things reproduce after their own kind. That's one of the first laws of Scripture. And we need to understand something, that you're going to find the Lord in the pathway of righteousness. He guards the pathway of righteousness. He travels the pathway of righteousness. He ministers to people that are in the pathway of righteousness. Now, when you are walking in the pathway of righteousness, you're going to find that you have a great deal of compassion and concern and love and care for people that are struggling because they're not in that way. You know, God can't bless a lifestyle that's against his word and against his will. He can't, because that would be at cross purposes with redeeming mankind. God cannot bless that lifestyle. You see people that are struggling and living these horrible scenarios and horrible lives that God wants to redeem. He wants to bring them into a good place. And so we don't want to lower the bar and say, hey, it's okay to do that. It's okay to do that. It's okay. You know, we need to kind of go where the Scriptures say we should go. That's where the Lord is traveling. He didn't give those instructions only to abandon them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, regardless of what culture is evolving to. So if you ever wonder what the will of God is, you lean toward what you know would be righteous, and you're good. Now, don't make the mistake of confusing self-righteousness with righteousness. You know, legalism is a good example of self-righteousness. And we don't want to go there, and I don't want to spend time on that tonight. You all know what I'm talking about. Now, look at this, verse 4. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's declaring now, I will fear no evil. He's positioning himself. He is in the valley of the shadow of death. Any day he could die in this situation. It looks like he's going to. But he says, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is an amazing thing. There is nothing in his world right now that looks like God's with him. But you see, when you understand who God is, and David understood that God was a redeemer, he was a forgiver. He was a blessing God. He was not a mad God that would never forgive you. He understood the power of repentance, and he had done so. And now he takes God at his word that he's a God of grace and mercy and all of those kind of things. And David now is carrying that knowledge of God into the present when it looks like everything is going against him, and he's declaring how God is going to be to him in that moment. He sees God as proactive. He sees God's love toward him as proactive, even though it appears that the circumstances around him would prove anything but. And this is the mistake that often we make. We look at the circumstances and extrapolate some understanding of God's will. Well, you know, I heard people say all the time, I heard somebody say this last couple of weeks, that the tragic situation they were in was God trying to grow them. I heard Bill Johnson say this one time. It's better than I could come up with an illustration. He says, if you think that bad things happening to you is going to cause you to grow, if you think that's God's means of causing you to grow, you should jump off this platform and break a leg tonight. Give God a chance. The fact of the matter is, God doesn't want to cause all kind of bad things to happen to you. He's not the author of most of those things. The devil may be, and you and I are often the author of those things. We're getting the fruit of our own ways. But even in that, David's in this mess because of his own sin. He is declaring that God is in this thing with him. He's not going to fear evil. And when you're in the valley of the shadow of the death, evil is all you've got to look at. But he's looking beyond the evil to the God of the valley. And I tell you, when you understand that God's predisposition towards you is salvation and redemption and love and power and shared authority, you can begin to walk in that thing, even more so than David had a right to. What we've been commissioned to do as New Testament Christians is so amazing, so far beyond what David experienced, that if we really understood the authority that the believer has, we would exercise it more often. Let me tell you, we used to see a lot of teaching on that back in the day, back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, even back in that realm. But lately, I think it got to be so common that we've lost track of it in many cases. If Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do because I go to my Father, he's never lost track of it. We are the means to his end. He wants us to understand that we're in fellowship with him mostly because he chose it and we responded. And we need to understand that when we go through trials, we have the authority that God has given us, and we can take that authority. We need sometimes to talk about the armor of God that protects us and how it's a really a proactive thing as well. And what I'm picking up tonight, and maybe it's inspiring to you or maybe not, but it is to me. We're in a battle right now for our daughter's life. We're in a battle. I don't want to be here. There's all kind of days when it just is overwhelming. But I'm telling you, God is bigger than this. He's bigger than this. And all this stuff that we're going through along the way is just an opportunity. It's a proving ground. It's a runway for God's blessing to land on. And we just have to, you know, we'd have to begin to declare these things. You know, how many times do we talk about agreeing in prayer? I need to be saying what God's saying. I need to be seeing him as he is, not as I've come to believe he might be. And when I begin to speak those things, I have authority on earth to speak things into existence when God said them. Jesus, that was what he practiced. He heard his Father say it, he said it, and it happened. God was looking for agreement with his Son on earth to release heaven. He still is. If my mouth is saying what God's mouth is saying, there is authority and power being released. And so often we're timid about saying things because what if it doesn't happen? Well, David is declaring some pretty bold things here. I will not fear. How do you keep from fearing when it looks like you're going to die any minute? Somewhere along the way, you've got to get your will and your mind by the horns and say, we're not going there. So, well, Pastor, how do we do that? We do it by doing it. Replacement therapy. Instead of saying what I think, I need to start saying what he's declared. It needs to become second nature to me to say over my situation what God has said over the situation. You're awful quiet out there tonight. Am I keeping you up? You know, this is a big deal. And you know, I may sound like I'm harping on this, but I really believe tonight there's a point here where we need to get our mouths in sync with God's. Agreeing with him. Saying it over our situation. When it becomes your worldview, you look at things differently. This valley of the shadow of death here, hey, there's some good stuff here. Because you're with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You realize what the rod and the staff were for? Yeah, the rod's for discipline sometimes, for sure. But mostly the rod protected the sheep. The rod is used to fend off serpents, snakes. It's used to chase off animals. It's used also that they would put their rod alongside the side of his favorite sheep as they walked down the road. And it's just a presence thing. The authority. It's a picture of authority. And that rod spoke of the authority of the Father. And that thing looked to him like a protection. And then the staff. The staff was used for all kind of very intimate things. Number one, it was used to deliver the young ewes of their babies, of their lambs, so that the scent of the shepherd would not confuse that lamb as to who it belonged to. They would use that staff to deliver that lamb and present it to its mother. Secondly, that staff was used whenever a sheep would get itself into trouble and get caught in the bramble bushes or fall down in a crevice somewhere and couldn't get out. They would use that staff to lift that animal up out of its place of bondage or its place of danger. And when David sees that rod and that staff as a picture here, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He's saying, "God, I know who you are. I know you're the ever-present help in time of need. You're the one that's closer than a brother. You're the one that's with me always, even to the end of the age. You're the one that's right beside me. You're the one I feel right now. I feel your rod laying over my shoulders right now. I feel the comfort of your closeness. I feel the comfort of your confidence in me to give me authority. And God, I thank you that your staff got me out of a terrible mess. I thank you that you delivered me from the death sentence of the law. David should have been executed for what he did, both sins, the murder and the adultery. That was the law. But the Lord overrode the law and rescued him because he had pleasure in him, because he was a man. Can you imagine this? God later called him a man after his own heart. There's something about this guy. He knew more about grace than most New Testament preachers do. And he spoke it over himself. He constantly spoke it over himself. He reminded himself of the nature of God all the time. And these implements, the rod and the staff, it embodied those truths about God to him that he had felt for his sheep when he was a shepherd. And I think sometimes we let our minds run wild because the circumstances would tell us a different story. And this there's got to be something about us that goes beyond the feelings of the moment and beyond what we've extrapolated from our circumstances and goes right back to the very nature of God. And we begin to apply that nature of God to our thinking, begin to meditate on that. It begins to change our whole worldview and our whole paradigm when we begin to see God as he really is. And guess what? The enemy will do every single solitary thing possible to demean God in your eyes and make you look like you're out there with no protection at all. And we end up running scared and living timid. But God wants us to understand where this thing is really working and how he's really working on our behalf. And when we get in sync with that, things change. David furthermore says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I love that. When you're in the worst possible place, it is amazing how the scriptures come alive. So here's the deal. When you hit the wall, when you hit that moment and you just don't know what you're going to do, when everything seems to be coming apart, open up your Bible. You got to know this. He is going to prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. He's going to rub it in the enemy's face. You're going to learn more about God in those moments than you will ever learn about him in the seminar you went to last month. It's information at the seminar. This is salvation in the moment. I'm telling you, it's the last thing we want to do a lot of times when things are just blowing up all around us is to open our Bible and begin to read what God says about us and about himself and begin to reacquaint ourselves with the realities of who he is. We're tender in those moments. Fear can grip us or faith can rule us. One way or the other, that moment is a game changer. And he says, "You prepare a table before." Look what he's saying. God, you're active. You're proactive here. I'm going through this mess, and you're setting out dinner. How embarrassing is it, and how sad is it, that when God's setting out dinner, we're refusing to come to the table? I'm serious. It happens that way. He says, "My cup runs over. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." David, as a shepherd, would have remembered that throughout the land of Israel, there would be these artesian wells that would come up, and they would build a cistern that was there for all the time for passing shepherds. And these, and when the water was flowing out of that cistern, it would literally overflow the bowl that they build out of plaster for the sheep to come and drink in. And he says, my cup runs over. That's the phrase. Cup there was the same as the cistern for the wells that they used. And David sees God as literally overflowing at all times for him. It's there for me. I can't drink it all. I can't ever use it up. I'm never going to come to the well and find it dry. There was always something for me. And when you open your Bible, let me just encourage you along this line. When you open your Bible, we're getting right down to it now, because far too many people don't read their Bible. They don't think they can understand their Bible. When you approach the Word of God, approach it this way. This is for me. I am indwelt by the author of this book. And I encourage you, if you speak in tongues, start to pray in the Spirit. Start to let the Spirit of God wash over you and wash through you. It's amazing how it will renew your mind. It's amazing how it will equip you to begin to receive revelation. And when you read the Bible, don't read it like you read a book. Read it as if the Lord had put treasure there. And the Bible tells us that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, as the glory of kings to search it out. Every time you open the book, don't think, I've read this before, I know what this says, because I will promise you this, the Holy Spirit can reveal another level, another truth, another angle, something else about that that you had no idea was there. It is amazing how that happens. And when it happens to you, you realize this is a personal thing now. What the Lord has revealed to me is carrying the authority of God on it. And if I'll pay attention to this, there's going to be a breaking in my situation. This is something I'm going to need at some point in time. There's a healing here for me. There's instruction here for me. There's communion with God here with me. And I'm telling you, it changes the whole thing. It's one thing just to memorize Scripture. That's great. But until God puts a touch on that so that you get it from your head to your heart, it is a whole different ballgame. So when you approach these moments, realize that he's waiting there for you. There's something, there's buried treasure there. You know, people go down to Arkansas all the time to these diamond mines there, and they'll sift through that dirt, and they'll look forever and a day, and ever so often somebody finds a jewel down there. When they do, it's a big deal. Big money. It's pretty exciting. But how many other people have walked over that same ground, have looked at that same area, have dug shovelfuls of dirt and raked them with rakes and done all the different kind of methods that people do to find those darn things, but yet it was there all the time? I promise you, if you read the Bible 1,000 times and you thought you'd gotten everything there was to get out of it, there's another level you haven't been to yet. I'm convinced that throughout all of eternity, we're going to be learning other things about the Word of God that we had no clue. Because heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my Word will not pass away. This is not an irrelevant book. This book is for now and it's for then. There's stuff in there that we'll be amazed that we never saw it. And that's the way all of it is. Until the Holy Spirit breathes on it, you do not understand why it's there. But the cool thing is that often in the midst of your trial, when you need something that you can't get anywhere else, that is the moment that you find God in that scripture. You find him there speaking to you and providing something for you that you have needed. And man, it is the best feeling in the entire world. You'll never be the same after that. And so the picture here is one of abundance of God's proactivity moving toward us, making things possible for us. And he goes on to make another statement here, another declaration in closing. He says, surely, not I hope so, it'd be nice if. He says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, if you'd done all that David did and were worthy of death twice over, It would be awfully hard for you to say goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The devil was shouting in his ear, you're getting what you deserve. But he knew better. He knew that once he'd repented of that, that God had forgotten it. It was no longer in play. And I want you to understand that that's why repentance is so important. We can't be carrying these things around. We can't be looking for the right opportunity to get straightened out. Repent. Repent. That means turn and go another way. And God recognizes that, and God endorses that, and God blesses that. And then we can literally say like David, surely goodness and mercy, not getting what I deserve, shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he says, and I will dwell. I will live. I will exist in that world. And I will live there forever, time without end. He's stretching on out his faith into the future. And, you know, how do you see your future? Do you see yourself closer to God? Do you see yourself as integral to what God is doing? Or do you just see yourself as kind of a hanger-on? Hope I make it to heaven. God doesn't want us to just be hanging out in mediocrity, hoping things work out for us. He wants us to declare what he's already declared about us. And nobody's going to snatch us out of his hand. We're going to be there at the end of the day. We're going to stand before him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You got to see yourself there or you will live out the thing that you see. It's amazing. It is amazing. What you believe about yourself, you will actually probably fulfill. Good or bad. People tell us that when we're growing up, you're never going to amount to anything. You'll be just like your father was. Blah, 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 blah. According to your faith, so be it. God wants us to have that kind of a sense of, God, I'm going to be there. I see myself as favored by you. I see this chapter I'm going through right now as just a means to your end. We're going to get there, God. Your mercy, your goodness, you're overflowing in my life. You're making things possible for me. God, I thank you for that. See, there's something in this. It's called thankfulness. Not what have you done for me lately, but thankfulness. And we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We come before his presence with praise. It opens the door for so many things. It is hard to be a worshiper when you don't feel like God wants you to worship or receives your worship. But when you understand that he's on your team, it is so much easier then to emote and bless God and enter into that whole thing as a participant rather than a spectator. So that's it for tonight. Why don't you stand? How many of you got your prayer cards tonight that you got on the way in? Everybody got those? Did we get those tonight? Okay. How many have we got? Hold them up for me so I can see them. Okay, good. Good. In just a moment, I want you to gather with three or four people around you and just spend a little bit of time praying for these folks that have entrusted their need to us, if you would, please. But would you do me a favor and grab the hand of the person beside you tonight? You know, the other part of it we haven't talked about tonight? And that part is when we believe the kind of God... We believe in the kind of God that has been revealed to us in Scripture. We also are encouragers of other people. We speak good things about other people. We encourage people. We uplift people. We edify people because we see what God has in store for them. And I would like to recruit every one of us here tonight not to be a critic, but to be a coach, to be an encourager. The Bible talks about lifting up the hands that hang down and strengthening the feeble knees, lest any be turned out of the way. It's a part of this whole thing. When you have a positive self-image about who you are in God, you're not so quick to try and tear others down so you feel better about yourself. So could you pray for your neighbor tonight? Father, we come before you tonight in thanksgiving. We thank you, God, that you don't reward us according to our faithfulness, but that you're a proactive God, that you love us, that you have a plan for us, that from the foundations of the world you foreordained our works that we should walk in them. And God, tonight we give you thanks for inviting such as us into this arrangement, into this relationship. And Lord, I pray tonight for each one of us here that we would become the kind of people that see in others what you see in them. That you have a plan for them, that their life matters, that they are there of substance. That God, you have a way of redeeming them from whatever things have happened to them and making them an example, making them a story that needs telling, making them a blessing, God, out of the dark places they walk through. So we pray tonight, God, that you would give us your eyes for others. Let us see them the way you do. Let us encourage them the way that you do. Let us teach them the way that you do. And let us be an example to each other. Father, I bless these people tonight. I thank you for them so much. It's a wonderful blessing to be with them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.